All right, would you turn your copy of the scripture to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. This week, we look at Mark's account of a day in the life of Jesus. It begins in a midday, probably, and goes to an evening, the Sabbath, and then the next day it comes back. So we'll kind of look at that. And as Mark describes this, he talks about the authority that Jesus displays as he goes through a day that's normal for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts so that we don't just learn more stuff, but so that we are changed to be more like Jesus. We pray for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we started in verse 16 today, and it talks about Jesus passing along the seaside and encountering Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now, we know that this is not his first encounter with them, and we can find out something about other encounter in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where he met them, and they were, you know, at least one of them, Andrew, or a couple of them, Andrew and John, were disciples of John the Baptizer. And in that account, if you go over there to John chapter 1, verses 35 to 49, you will not see the name of John mentioned because John doesn't mention his name in his gospel. He calls himself the beloved disciple or whatever, but in this case he doesn't. But we know there are a couple of them. One of them was named Andrew. The other one was most likely John. And then as you follow along in that account in the Gospel of John, you'll also encounter Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. So Andrew, of course, being one of John's disciples, is one who brings his brother Peter to Jesus, or Simon. And then Philip and Andrew, Philip brings Andrew. So we see that this meeting before. Now, I don't know how long they followed Jesus after that, but apparently they've shifted back to fishing, and now Jesus comes to call them to full-time service. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Let me make a little comment right here. It's really not time, but I'm thinking about it, so I'm going to do it. In verse 17, where it says, "I will make you become," the NIV doesn't have that. "I will make you fishers of men," but ESV does, and ASB does, and the Amplified Bible does. Only the NIV, and I'm not sure what that stands for, but they take some shortcuts sometimes. But anyway, all the rest of them have something to the effect of becoming fishers of men. So we'll talk about that. And then there's another something I'll show you as we go along. But now what he does here is he sees these guys, Simon and Andrew, who are fishermen. And of course, James and John are fishermen too. But look at what they're doing when he calls them to full-time service. They are casting their net. Okay? Now, that is different from what James and John are doing, if we read on down. Immediately, I'm just following the next verse. "Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with a hired servant and followed him." Simon and Andrew are casting nets. In Matthew chapter 13, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman who casts their net. It's like a net was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, and they threw away the bad. So it'll be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the evil, into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he says the kingdom of heaven is the gospel. The call of Andrew and Peter is to evangelism. They were casting their nets, bringing in the fish, and Jesus says, come on, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I think it's so amazing that God calls us to and makes us new creations, but people can still recognize us. You know? He uses who we are. He repurposes us, but he doesn't make us into someone that people wouldn't recognize. Andrew has already shown himself to be an evangelist. He brought his brother Simon. And so Andrew shows himself to be one who casts the net and brings people in. And then you think of Pentecost, the one who preached the sermon on Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved. That was Peter. And so God has called them to cast. Now he finds James and John mending their nets. And he calls them to come and follow him. If you look up the Greek word that's translated mend here, it is the same word that's used in Ephesians where it says, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So what they are doing is they are equipping their nets for work. And what God calls them to do and what they wind up doing is, of course, everybody's an evangelist, but he also calls them especially to do some equipping work. To disciple people, to teach people about him. And so I've got some references there in your notes. Ephesians 4, 2 Corinthians 13, Galatians 6. All those talk about that equipping ministry. And it's all the same word as that word mend here for the net. So God calls them. He calls them not so that in a way that they don't lose their personality. Now, somebody has said, well, how can that be? How can Jesus take over a life, come and inhabit a life, and then everybody not be the same? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he, you know, he saved Bob Hendrick, and he didn't stop me from being Bob Hendrick. Now, I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's just the way it is. And he didn't make me into Judy Hendrick, and he didn't make me into Eric Callis. He allows us to be ourselves, but he inhabits us and uses us and empowers us like this. Now, these guys may not understand, but if you've got a can opener and a toaster, you can plug them into the same outlet, and the can, and they're using the same power. The can opener, well, our can opener doesn't plug in. So let's use something else, a blender and a toaster, all right? You plug in a blender and a toaster into the same alley, you know, got that little pair deal. We've got them covered up here. And you know what? That blender won't toast your bread. It's not even expected to. And if you pour your breakfast shake into that toaster, it's going to be a bad day for everybody. But they use the same power, and they continue to be what they are. And so what God does is he calls us into his kingdom, and he calls us for his purposes, and he allows us to use our personality. When you get saved, you do not have to start speaking King James English. Even if you're praying, you can pray in regular old language and still talk to God. Because he understands us and he uses us, not like we are, because he's conforming us to his image. But that doesn't mean we're going to, you know, have the same body type that Jesus had. We don't know what that is. So God calls these guys into full-time service. He calls us into full-time service. And he does the work. That's why I wanted to call attention to verse 17 where it says, follow me and I will make you. He doesn't say, follow me and you become. He doesn't say, follow me and you start fishing for men. He says, come and I will make you fishers of men. But the word become is important to me because it's in most of the translations. And it indicates that this happens over time. He doesn't call us and we instantly become what he wants us to be. But he begins to conform us to his image. He begins to make us become fishers of men. So, you know, he doesn't say it's going to be instant. But he says, I'm going to do this thing in you. In Philippians 2:13, it says that when we follow him, when we yield to him, it is God who wills and does his good pleasure in us. So he calls him, y'all come do this. But he says, I'm going to do this in you. You surrender. You come. You follow me. And I will make you. I'll begin to make you. And I will change you. And I'll conform you to what I want you to be. Now, it's same thing with using James and John. He called them while they were mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. You notice it's kind of like with little David, King David, when he went to the war with a message from his father and some grub from his father for his brothers, he left his sheep in somebody else's care. These people are not irresponsible when they answer God's call. Sometimes we think that if we'll act totally irresponsible, we look like we have great faith. Sometimes we just are irresponsible. Okay, so they left their father Zebedee with servants, not on his own, and then they followed Jesus. Now, get into this next section. So we see his authority here, his authority in calling the people to himself that he wants. And we also see that he declares himself competent to do what needs to be done. I'm going to do this thing. I have the authority to call you. I have the authority to bring it to pass. I take the responsibility. Now, in verse 21, he says, and he went into Capernaum. They went into Capernaum, all of them. And immediately on the Sabbath, because it's now evening, sundown, it's Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. So he's in the synagogue. Now, we need to be careful that we don't confuse the synagogue with the temple. The synagogue was not a place where they offered sacrifices. The synagogue was not a place that had priests. It was a place where people met to read the scripture and to pray and to worship. And the leadership was not ordained necessarily. There were elders and people that looked over the synagogue. But the ones who spoke, who read, were normally not priests, okay? Not from the line of Levi and Aaron. So they ask, and it was common practice for them to ask a guest to come and speak, and so to read. And so Jesus does that. And so he enters on the Sabbath. They've probably heard of him by now. Well, he's kind of in his home territory. So they've heard of him. They know that he's the son of Joseph. And he teaches. And they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. They were astonished. Now, I just call your attention to that because Mark is an active book, and Mark is one who takes notice of emotions. Okay, so he notices that the crowd in the synagogue are astonished by the teaching of Jesus. And they said the reason they are astonished is because he's not like the scribes. The scribes would always say, now here's the scripture, and then Rabbi so-and-so says this about this, and the latest book on it says this about that, so on and so forth. And they're constantly quoting people. But Jesus just spoke the truth and addressed the scripture in a way that amazed them. And it didn't amaze them because it was so whack. It amazed them because it just rang true to their heart. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you just hear something and it doesn't just make you feel good, but it goes down to your heart and it says, this is true. And so the way that Jesus taught and the things that he said just spoke to people's heart. And they said, this is true. He knows the secrets of life. And he would say, you know, this is what the scripture says and this is what God means in this. Now that is what needs to be our standard. Is what God has to say about this. You know, in the U.S. politics right now, everybody's mad about something. But your opinion your desire needs to be based upon the Word of God, not the loudest voice, not the most attractive ad or the most rebellious ad. So whether we're talking about politics or whether we're talking about making decisions or whether we're talking about how we're going to raise our families or how we're going to behave behind the steering wheel or whatever, we need to follow the heart of God. Okay? This is what God says about this. This is how God wants me to respond to this. And so that's how Jesus taught. And it was amazing to people. So he had, they would say that not only does he have a competence to take responsibility for the people that he calls, but he also drops things. He also has a comprehension of the Word of God, that he can relate to people, that he can communicate to people. And so as he's teaching now, there are all kind of people in the synagogue, just like there are in every kind of service when God's people gather. And someone in that gathering had a demon in him. Goodness gracious. So now this demon is listening to Jesus. The one in whom the demon is listening to Jesus. And the people are listening to Jesus and they're saying, "Wow, that sounds like the Word of God." And the demon says, "Wow, that sounds like the Word of God." And so he starts, he's inside somebody. He's in there. I don't know how demons dwell in someone, this evil spirit. But he begins to throw a fit inside this one. Right? Because the devil hates the Word of God. And the better it's preached, the more he hates it. And so as Jesus is speaking it, he is hearing it exactly like God wants it heard. And so he begins to throw a fit. And what does Jesus do? Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Yes, he knows who he is. And so Jesus rebukes him and says, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, now he's throwing a fit because of the Word of God, but he also wants to maintain his residence. But he convulses the one who's in, and that guy cries out with a loud voice, and he came out, and they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region. Now, that language right there says not within days, but within hours. Jesus just did it by the authority of his word. Now, you will, if you look at the New Testament, you'll realize that the Jews had exorcists. Now, I don't know if they were effective or not, but in Acts 19, we read about some who heard about the apostles going around and demons being cast out in the name of Jesus. So some of them said, "Well, we'll just do that." Okay? So we know that from Acts 19 that there are other exorcists. And I've been taught, I don't know if it's true or not, sometimes I've been taught some stuff that wasn't true, but I was told that the Jews were kind of known as the people to go to if you had a demon problem, because the Jews had some incantations. But more than that, the Jews were the people who knew the name of God. Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay? And so people even around them who might not have liked them thought they have something special. They know God. But Jesus didn't do it like the exorcists did. He just commanded the demon, and the demon got out. And Jesus didn't call a special deliverance service. He was just teaching, and this need arose, and so he addressed it. Without fanfare. Jesus just confronts the demon, and Jesus commands the demon, and the unclean spirit is cast out. And Mark says, people were amazed by his authority. And he got attention. So we go to the next little section, 29. And immediately he left the synagogue, and that's a very Mark term. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, in one of the gospel accounts, it says that they asked him to do that. That's in Luke. But in Matthew, it's just like this. They just told him, I think kind of as a way of apology, come over and have supper with us, but we want you to know my mother-in-law's not going to be serving because she's sick. She's got a fever. Now, in Luke, in all the other gospels, it kind of sounds like it's not a terrible thing. Now, Luke calls it something very serious, all right? He calls it a great fever, and he's a physician. So it's one of two things. Either it's a great fever, or all physicians and nurses have major things. You know, there's no little thing. You pricked your finger. Oh, no, it's going to go right to your heart. And then it's going to kill you, and there it's going to go to your brain, and nobody will even be able to recognize you anymore. That kind of stuff. That's just my experience with medical people. But anyway. He heals her, whether he was asked to heal her or not, whether it was serious or not, he shows compassion and he heals this lady. And he doesn't heal her so that she can serve, but because of the blessing that he has bestowed upon her, when she is healed, her natural response is to get up and serve him. When we are healed by Jesus from our sin problem, our natural response is to serve him. Let me say that again. When we have been healed of our sin problem, the sin penalty by Jesus, our natural response is to, you can say it, serve him. Okay? And so that's what she did. And so he shows his compassion here. And then that at evening, the word of what he's done has gone all around. And so now it's evening, it's sundown, the Sabbath is over. That was yesterday's evening when the Sabbath began. Now the next day the evening comes and the Sabbath is over. The Sabbath being over, people begin to bring him their sick and those who were oppressed by demons. And the whole city was together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He shows his compassion, and now he controls the situation. People come to him, and one thing that I recognize here that he's in control of is the demons, even after they are cast out. Why wouldn't he want them to testify? You know, like this, we know you. What have we to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth, we know you are the Holy One of God. Why wouldn't he want that? Well, for one thing, it's not time for that revelation. And for another thing, demons just don't get to preach the gospel. Acts 16, remember there was a little girl that was following Paul around and saying, Paul and Barnabas saying, these are men of God, listen to them. And Paul finally, he was moved, not just irritated with her, but moved by the inappropriateness of a demon-possessed one talking about God. And so he cast her out, and that caused problems. It is not proper for demons to preach the gospel. That's a note from the Geneva Bible. If you've never looked at the Geneva Bible, it's neat. It's old. And it has a lot of notes in it. So, all right, so he's controlled that crowd. And then the next day, rising early in the morning, because remember we started in midday, so he still got some time here on the clock. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, when they found him, everyone is looking for you. And he said, well, let's up and go to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Now here's another place that only the NIV leaves out, the word out. Or King James has came forth. And I believe that word is significant. Because Jesus isn't saying that I just came to preach, that's the reason I came to earth. But he is saying, I came to this place this morning to pray, because I want to do today what God wants done. And in order to do that, and to do it not in my own strength and with my own ideas, I need to have some communion time with God. You buy that? That Jesus got up early and got off by himself. He came out from among all the others just to spend time with Jesus because he needed to know what the Father wanted done. That's why I came out here, because I have other things to do. He came out there to get direction. He came out there to get his heart prepared. He came out there to get the doors opened in that next town that God's called him to. In John 5:19, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father doing, that's what he does. In John 14:10, he says, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And so Jesus said, I need to have some communion time with the Father before I go about the things in the next town where I'm going to preach. And so he went through Galilee preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. But he didn't do it of his own accord. He did it in accord with the Father. Now here is my question to you and to myself. If Jesus, even knowing what God has for him to do, needs to have preparation time just in communion with the Father, do you think that you can do without prayer and without God's power if Jesus couldn't? Do you think you're better, smarter, stronger, more spiritual than God in the flesh? I submit to you, nuh-uh. God has to be in control of our lives. Jesus, who demonstrated his authority here in calling people, in taking responsibility for them, in teaching, in commanding spirits, in showing gracious compassion, in controlling the demons and those, the testimonies of those that were inappropriate, needed communion time with the Father. He could do that because he and the Father were one. Even if you realize your need of communion time with the Father, you do not have any communion with the Father unless you belong to the Son. You say, well, I pray. Matter of fact, I have a friend who used to tell me, I know that I'm right with God because I pray, and what I pray for happens. Well, that's just common grace, or that might even been the devil, because she got thoroughly saved a few years later. So we're not just talking about talking to God. We're talking about having communion with God and being where God wants you to be. And where God wants you to be is submitted to his Son, Jesus Christ, born again through him, filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. That's what he wants for you. Do you have that? Has there been a time in your life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? When you have said, now I don't just know about you, but I want to turn my life over to you. Take charge of my life and save me. You be Lord of my life for your glory, and I know it's for my good. Save me today. You pray that prayer, he will save you if it's from your heart. Because the only way you can pray that prayer is if he has called you to it. No man comes to the Father except the Father draws him. So if you experience that need this morning, you understand how blessed you are for God to be drawing you to himself. Let's pray.